We all are in the school of Christ together. No matter how long or how recently you've begun to minister the Word of God, the older I get, the more difficult it is to find that Word. As a younger man, I had a file cabinet full of words that I could share at any moment. But as we go on in the Lord, in some measure, our source of the Word becomes a little deeper. And it's more necessary to seek in order to find that Word that needs to be spoken. So even though you may be a veteran speaker, you know what I'm saying. When you know that you're getting ready to speak and you're bone dry, unless the Lord can bring something up from that rich dwelling word of Christ that's within you and in within your heart and be able to express it out through your mortal body. I say this because this song we just sang, it reminded me, and I asked for it to be sung partly because I remember I learned the song. I'd never heard it before, but I learned it from our dear brother Christian Chen. He, if anybody's got a library full of notes, it's Brother Chen. But we were in a conference, and I can't remember where, but it was not a question of asking the Lord for a word about our weakness or about our life, but it was a necessary situation where he had to have a word from the Lord to speak. And he led in this song, and he wanted to read the words, and he could hardly read the words. Because in our heart, a minister of God cries, "Lord, hast thou not one word for me? The people have need, and I have nothing. Lord, hast thou not one word for me that I might share?" Well, I'm tearing up saying that my brother had a hard time keeping his composure as he also expressed those words. I hope you understand we don't come as the answer man, as somebody who knows what's going on. You know, if this was your starting place when you were to ask to minister the word of God, "Lord, hast thou not one word for me?" You're starting from a good place. And with that in view, let's just have a prayer before we start this final time tonight. Lord, you are so gracious to us. We realize that because of your Spirit and because of your living word, we have an inexhaustible stream of truth and life. And we're so thankful for the living word of God. Amen. Our desire, Lord, is that we might find that one word. When we go back to our assemblies, that could capture a life, that could bring us onto higher ground. In these last days, despite the overall condition of the church in decline, we want to be those who are overcomers by that one who dwells within us. And toward that end, we pray that you might make men of the Word and men of God out of all of us who sit here through this weekend. Oh, Lord, don't let us escape if you have a sure calling upon our lives until we faithfully can come to you, allow you to minister and to prepare and lead us in the ways of the ministry of God's word. With that in mind, Lord, we come to this last time and ask that you would give us a refreshing. Oh, Lord, how there's something in all of us, I suppose, that wishes we could sit on the hills of Galilee and hear words from your mouth. So your messages often were so short, but so transforming. Amen. Your words were words that brought light to even a whole area of Israel that was in darkness until you came. Lord, we know that now you still live among your people, and you want to raise up those who can bear the testimony of Jesus, and who have in their heart the living, fermenting, scintillating Word of God. that as they speak, life may come forth. So be with us tonight. Be with me, Lord, as I try to express this one final word in this time we have together. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We just have several scriptures. I don't know if you need to turn there. I'll cite the scripture if you want to just copy them down, because they're just little anecdotal fragments that I will explain as we minister along. We've already had some references by some of the speakers to the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection in the end of Luke chapter 24. You know, he opened up the word of God to his disciples. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's Luke 24, 27. And then from Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. Acts 12, 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Acts chapter 8, 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. John chapter 7, verse 16. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I want us to desire and to pursue a higher ground in the ministry of the word. Just before I came down here, you know, all of these books and everything, I guess it was a challenge to you busy guys to read all the required reading. Just before I came down, I believe it was Tuesday, I reread The Ministry of God's Word by Watchman Nee. And as it went deeper into the chapters, it started going layer by layer more deeply into this matter of the ministry of the word. And it left in my own heart this desire, which I want to share with you. I want us to aspire for higher ground. Not to just be ministers of God's word, but to be ministers of Christ through the word. Our brother Nee made that distinction. I frankly can't imagine being in that training session back there on what island was that out there? You know, out there in Fuzhou, when they had these brothers came together and they had these, Cooling Mountain. And, you know, Brother Nee just stood up and spoke those words that we have in that book. I mean, when I see something like that, I realize I'm scratching the surface of where the Lord wants us to go. But he made that distinction, not just being a minister of God's word, but being able to minister Christ through God's word. John the Apostle gained this reputation, and I think glory, that he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This double-fold ministry of our brother John had such great power that it threatened the very Caesar of Rome. Think about that. It's because the Word of God was virtually living in him. And the testimony of Jesus was so real that when he spoke the Word of God, he spoke Christ through the Word. What a tremendous testimony this would be to anybody's life. And I pray, oh, for men of God who can minister Christ through his Word. We see even Jesus ministering Christ through his Word. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But after he rose from the dead, he got together with those disciples. And those disciples hadn't seen the Messiah suffering, all those scriptures in the Old Testament, and back in the law, and through the prophets, and through the writings. And then here was Jesus ministering Christ through the Word. He brought Christ out of the law, out of the prophets, out of all those predictions and things. Oh, I think it must have been like a July 4th, you know, firecrackers and, you know, all kinds of things going off. Those disciples, wow, wow, Psalm 2, wow, Psalm 110, wow, Isaiah 53, wow. Jesus himself ministered Christ through the Word. But we also have these examples before us as well. Here is our dear brother Philip. He ministered Christ through the Word. This eunuch was riding the chariot reading from Isaiah 53. Can you believe it? And because Philip, at some point, had been reading the scrolls in Isaiah and came to that and said, that's Jesus. Now an opportunity came when this man queried, who does this speak about? And starting from this scripture in Isaiah, he preached to him Christ. Ministering Christ through the Word. What a wonderful thing. Paul speaks even more, in more detail about the process of how he came to minister Christ through the Word. It began when he was saved by the grace of God and Christ was revealed in him. That was the beginning. He saw Christ in him as central, as Lord, as Master, as Messiah. And then he went through a second stage where he went out into the desert. And for some years, we only can imagine, he doesn't spell it out, but we can imagine he took the Old Testament scrolls and the Holy Spirit preached Christ through the Old Testament to Paul until Paul's writings, his epistles, are full of references to the Old Testament fragments where Christ could be clearly seen. And then, even with all of that, we find out that Paul says, well, there was a process of time involving a number of years where the Lord sent me home to Tarsus. And where during this hidden time, before I was ministering all the time and ministering the Word, the Lord was adjusting my life, my soul, my flesh, to those things that I had seen, in order that I might be, in the end, he not only was a minister of the Word of God, because his life was so conformed to Christ, and he was such a bondservant, the Lord gave him special status in a way as a steward of the divine mysteries hidden since the ages begun, but now seen and revealed in Christ, because he could minister Christ through the Word and share God's eternal purpose. I mean, Paul not only had the mind to understand, the heart to be able to explain, but a life behind that was given to this ministry of Christ through the Word. Now, in our contemporary modern age, I just want to say this. I'm sorry, but I like to say things when I think they're really true. I know our brother Stephen had a commission. I don't know how the Lord spoke to him exactly. And he began to translate all those books by Watchman Nee that were in Chinese and by God's blessing was given to English-speaking people and certainly has touched so many ministers and so many God-fearing, pursuing, Christ-loving Christians in every denomination. Those books have been a great blessing. But I think the record will show that one of the great stewardships of our dear brother's life was God Hath Spoken. This is his, I think it's three volumes. This is his three-volume distillation, seeing Christ through the Bible. I don't know if you have a copy. If you don't, you really should get them. He takes every book of the Bible, all 66, and shows where Christ is in the center of them. It's a most marvelous work. I actually was captured while I was living in Raleigh and pastoring a church, because while I was in Raleigh, he would visit Raleigh, and he was in the process of sharing Christ in the Old Testament. And every ministry he heard, I'd never heard before. Now, mind you, I had 35 hours of Old Testament studies in seminary, but I had never heard Christ in the Old Testament given in such a way. This stewardship, this book, in the hands of every aspiring servant of God, will help us as we learn how to minister Christ through the Word. So could we think of that higher ground? Not just ministering the Word of God, which is where we start usually, but coming to the place where we minister Christ through the Word of God. This is high ground, and I hope it's a place that we can come to as we're faithful to the Lord. Now, it's been said already, but of course God could speak through anything, right? He could speak through earthquake, wind, and fire. He could speak through angels coming down and telling us what to do. But he's chosen us, and we're all just earthen vessels. But he wants to do that alchemy which only his Spirit can do, enlightening us to Christ and his Word, and preparing us by the Spirit and dealing with us. And all the time we go through this process where we say, I must decrease, he increases. And as he breaks our heart, then he binds our heart with a greater freedom of heart to express than we've ever known before. We must always remember that when God deals with his servants, it's true he must bring to us the cross and bring to us discipline, and bring us through breakings, and bring us through trials. But he also brings us through blessings, and brings us through building, and brings us through strengthening, and brings us through encouraging situations where we experience more of Christ. It isn't just a breaking down. It's not his purpose to break you all down. It's his purpose that you may be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And you, along with all the other saints, could begin to comprehend the length, height, breadth, and depth of Christ. So there's a great building up work that the Lord is trying to do in our lives. And so may we be faithful. I hope that you've taken seriously your consecration. I hope that some of you feel like you're called of God. And so based on that, I want to share just some more practical matters, as it were, on this matter of ministry. As I said last night, I think ministry really begins, in one sense, when we consecrate ourselves as living sacrifices, and the Lord takes it, and he sends the fire down, and we find ourselves in the body of Christ with a desire to love and to serve God's people. Sometimes the first expression of ministry in our lives is as a royal priest, because, of course, as soon as we're saved, we're made and called to be royal priests. Now, I hope that there's not one brother in here that doesn't stand up and praise the Lord during the breaking of bread. I'm talking about back home. If you're not a priest before the Lord's table, how are you ever going to be a servant of the Word of God? If you're going to sit there and not speak up, not praise your God, not humble yourself and give glory to God when you're in the meeting, so why do you think the Lord would want to use you? Our highest calling is to be worshipers. We are priests unto God. And the more you are heart-given to worship, the more the Lord can begin to use you in a ministry. beyond just as a worshiper. And if you're a man of God and you feel a calling on your life, then, brother, I just want to challenge you. And again, you know, I tend to be confrontational, I suppose. I don't think of myself that way, but I guess that's the case. But I'm going to say it. Brother, if you want to be a servant of the Word of God, why aren't you in the prayer meeting? Because some of the first discerning of a gift in a saint often comes where they are unself-consciously praying before the Lord. And the Lord gives them a word or something to say. I would say in our own assembly, both in Flushing and in Manhattan, I hear more prophecy in the prayer meeting than anywhere else. Because somebody gets an impression and they pray it, but it's absolutely from the Lord. Now, we don't make a big deal about it. Oh, that was a word of prophecy. And the person praying didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord, I say." You know? But as they're praying, they speak something the Lord wanted to say, and we hear it. We say, "Ah, that's it." Now, did you know that can come to the youngest child of God who gives themselves in the prayer meeting, who says, "Lord, what do you want to say about this? What is your heart regarding this matter we're praying about?" And sure enough, he gives you a scripture, gives you something, you share it, and you've begun ministering in the body of Christ. So, brother, if you don't go to the prayer meeting, what do you think you're going to be a minister of the Word of God? If you're not a priest, how can you be a servant? So I challenge you. I know you've got busy schedules, and some of you say, "I don't want to go there. We have a dead prayer meeting, you know. We pray about the same thing all the time." Well, you can make it a living time. And this is where our ministry often begins there, very simply, as a servant and as a priest in the house of God. Of course, as we begin to grow just a little bit as a Christian, sometimes we're asked to share our testimony. I hope everybody here has shared their testimony, maybe in a gospel meeting. Because ministry often starts in gospel. We witness. We preach the gospel. I'm delighted to see in recent days in our assembly in Flushing, as we have our gospel meetings, some of the younger brothers stepping up and sharing the gospel. Because this is often how your ministry of the word will begin. The gospel is our first step and the first thing we should be able to express. Many times those who later on served the Lord began by witnessing and preaching the gospel. Now you may share in some smaller way, witness to your friends, something like that. But the Lord wants to get your mouth speaking of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And maybe then you come to a time where you're asked to open for the Lord's table. And this is a wonderful time. And there again, we see many brothers kind of getting their feet wet. We find out very soon if they have a ministry or not. And so as they share before the table, we see, do they have direction? Do they have focus? Do they know what they're saying? Are they lifting up the Lord? Are they taking this off? But there's an interesting beginning place. And so if you're a brother and you have something in your heart, it'd be wonderful if maybe you'd say to the responsible brothers, "You know, could I open the Lord's table, open the meeting, and thus express the beginnings of ministry?" But of course, the main thing, as is true with the disciples and as also should be true of us, the Lord would have us sit under the ministry of the word for a while and hear and receive before we just go running out and give it, you know. So you remember when Jesus called his disciples, the first thing it says, he called his disciples to be with him, just to watch him, to see how he preached, to see how he ministered, and then to send them out to minister. And so we have now not our Lord Jesus, he's not with us in the flesh, but we have in the body of Christ the opportunity to sit under ministry, and we hope living ministry. Because we learn more, in a sense, by imitation than we do by going to books about, you know, "Oh, here's how you do a sermon. There's 3 points in a poem and one joke." But if you watch a man of God minister As Paul says, that which you see in me, which is of Christ, imitate. And there is real wisdom in that. And in the body of Christ, as you hear ministry, you begin to understand, well, I see where he's going. I see why he's burdened to share that way. And it's interesting that you, because in a sense, you'll learn more by listening to real men of God. Maybe it's through MP3s from Christian Testimony Ministry. Now, there's a stewardship that's been a great blessing. And you sit under that and write notes as you hear the message. Don't use that when it's nap time. You just want background noise, so you turn on the CTM. No, but if you listen to good ministry, you'll learn more. I mean, those disciples learned so much. Can you imagine just walking with Jesus for a little bit? You know, it would blow. If you had before that an idea that your ministry should be like the scribes, long-winded and self-righteous and all of that, that gets blown out of the water when you see Jesus. So humble, so loving, receiving children, saying things briefly, sharing a parable that causes people to get hungry, and ministering the love of God. I mean, that's what you and I are supposed to be. Not long-winded scribes. But we have to see from the master. And that involves being in the body of Christ and receiving ministry for a period of time. You know, that's a problem sometimes when somebody newly gets saved and they get set out on a platform. I mean, you know what? I honestly do pray for Kanye West. Because he seems to really have been touched by the Lord. But he's being vaulted up into a place that I think maybe is not so good. Now, I understand he's got a pastor who's a pretty grounded guy. But anyway, just to say, you know, we take stars and football heroes, we push them up there. As soon as they're saved, the next thing you know, they fall away. No, we need to be under the ministry of the word. Let it affect us. Until we come to that point where, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. So that moment comes where the Lord says, now you've heard a lot of things. Now I want you to pass along some of those things. Now you realize that our life in the body of Christ is fellowship, where we receive life from our brothers and sisters. Maybe it's in a Bible study where you're at the home and people just share and you receive things and you write them down. There comes a time when the Lord may say, now pass that along. Pass that along. Now, maybe not much of it has gone down and been digested, and you know, we're talking about that deeper work going on. But sometimes it's enough just to pass along the things that you've received. And we find that the Lord builds people's lives through that kind of fellowship in the body of Christ. We take those things we've received and we disciple new believers, passing along those simple things we've received, the passing along the blessings and things we've heard as people have prophesied and prayed. It's wonderful to have fellowship in the body of Christ. But it's in the midst of that fellowship, and as we pass along, or fellowship, which means to share all things in common of Christ with one another, that's where we discover whose grace is becoming a gift. If somebody has a gift of ministry, it's only proven when your mouth is open. If you wait 10 years with your mouth closed, say, I believe I'm a prophet, but I'm just going to sit here till I feel the anointing and then I'm going to speak, it's not going to happen. But if you are sharing what the Lord has given you, strangely, somebody shares, but there's something special there. They have a gift. There's something very wonderful there. And thus, a person's ministry begins because this gift is recognized. We have that wonderful little vignette about Timothy. On Paul's first missionary journey, Timothy got saved there in Derbe. And Paul went back to Antioch, came back about 2 years later. Then as he came back and visited Antioch, Iconium, and Derbe, he heard news about somebody. They said, do you know Timothy? Paul says, no, I don't remember. Well, you know, he got saved back there when you were here before. You know something? Even though he lives in Derbe, up here in Iconium and in Antioch, we've asked him to come over and speak a number of times. You know, his grandma and his mom have taught him the Word of God. And now he's seeing Christ through the Word of God. And he's teaching us things. And even though he's a young man, he's got a good reputation among us. Now, how did that happen? Timothy didn't have any apostles to teach. I mean, you know, it was just the brothers. Just the brothers in Derbe, the brothers in Iconium, the brothers in Lystra. And yet, there was some spark there. And because Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy was scared to death. He sweated more than some of you did. But he had the word of God in him. His grandmother and his mother taught him, and it was there. Now the Lord was reinterpreting Christ through that word. And so his words were precious to the saints out there in Galatian region. And that's how it begins. You're willing to share. You're willing to share. And some people come to a level where, as Paul says, as he's describing an overseer, an overseer should be apt to teach. Now that's a very general way of saying he may not be a preacher and a great teacher, but he knows the word and the mystery of Christ sufficiently that he's able to teach. You know, some are overseers, but they don't really have a ministry of the word. But one-on-one, because they have the Lord in them and they know the word, they're able to minister. You know, some people have a one-on-one. That's about it. Some people are good in small groups in a Bible study, but not beyond. Some brothers are good at an opening at the Lord's table, but not in a message on a Sunday. But according to measure, according to faithfulness, according to God's grace, those who have a gift begin to be recognized among the saints. And you find out because they ask you to do it again. And you find out when they don't ask you to do it again. But this is the way we learn. And so some people come to a level of ministry of the word, which is they're a wonderful Sunday school teacher. And if that's the extent of your ministry of the word, then do it with all your might for the glory of God. Let it be your Sunday school class receives living words, you see. That's wonderful. But the Lord has need of those who can minister the word of God in the assembly and even beyond as workers to build up the body of Christ on a larger basis. But the only way you discover is by being willing. Have you ever said to the Lord, as our brother shared about Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? Have you ever said that and meant it? Seen a need there in the body of Christ, "Lord, send me"? And the Lord may take you up on it. And you'll learn wonderful things. But this is how ministry begins. It doesn't begin. So I got saved, and I got saved in a Baptist church. I love Baptists because they preach the gospel. I got saved in a Baptist church. And I was so alive, I don't know what it was. They asked me to teach a Sunday school class. And the kids in the Sunday school class got all worked up because they loved the way I taught the Sunday school class. The next thing you know, they asked me to speak one Sunday when the pastor's out of town. And I did, and I spoke. And next thing you know, they say, "You know what? I believe you're supposed to be a preacher." Now, that's the way Baptists do it. So they gave me a license. I went off to seminary, and I learned how to be a preacher. Now, we don't have that system among your midst, but here's what we got. You have to be willing to serve in the body of Christ and allow the body to recognize your ministry. That's a much safer thing, believe me. At the time I went to the seminary I was in had 1,200 students. First of all, 300 of those students were there to dodge the draft. It was during the Vietnamese War. And they were just dodging the draft, honestly. Some of those guys weren't saved. And some of those guys definitely were not called to preach. Now, I had to go through 2 semesters of preaching class where we heard everybody preach. And believe me, my head was between my legs with half of them. I mean, they obviously had no gift at all. What they were doing in there is because our seminary featured this. A pastor should be a psychologist and a counselor. And so they taught psychology, and a lot of guys like that, and so that's why they became a pastor, not because they could preach. Why am I telling you this? It doesn't make any difference. What I want to say is you're in the seminary of the Lord in the body of Christ. Now, there's no rewards, and you don't get paid, and you don't get a title. You don't get called pastor or apostle or elder. You're just a brother. But I want to say something. There's nothing more glorious than a brother who sacrifices for the sake of the Lord, and prepares a living word. That's the highest honor. And in the larger scheme of things, that brother who shares at the opening at the Lord's table, in the larger scheme of things, is just as important as an apostle. Because the Lord's life comes through a chain of brothers and sisters, members in the body of Christ, all serving together. It doesn't work if you just have brothers at the top and nothing underneath. The Lord wants every brother serving in some way, but this ministry of the word will be given to certain ones. Now, I want to begin to talk about these three things. I think it was Brother Stephen's book that talks about revelation, inspiration, perspiration. So let me do my bit regarding these things. First, I want to explain something. I hope you have a notebook, because maybe you'd want to take these things down. I want to explain to you why I think vision is so, so important. When you come to the Word of God and you see it, and even you unfold it and understand its precepts and what it's saying in its context, what is necessary in our lives is to have a broader perspective in order to minister Christ through His Word. And without the broader perspective, our ministry is, as it were, narrow. We need a deeper field of vision regarding the things of God, because it brings a depth to our ministry. So, as an example, I give you a few. Of course, when the Apostle Paul saw the Christ on the road to Damascus, his vision forever changed his concept of the Lord's will and the Lord's ministry and what the Lord was doing and who was Lord and who was a servant. That moment when he saw the Christ, he, among other things, he never again understood that the church was an organization that he was going to persecute. He understood that the church was a living being. And when he touched the brothers in the church, he was touching Christ himself. That's a revelation. Changed Paul, made him a different kind of apostle than most, because he knew he was dealing with a living, breathing organism called the church. The same with Isaiah, as we heard this afternoon. When Isaiah saw that vision of the Lord sitting on his throne over Israel, it changed forever his point of view as he looked at the nations all around. If you remember, he starts to prophesy regarding all the nations surrounding them. But with each of those prophecies, he shared the Lord's viewpoint as the Lord on his throne, saying, the Lord is also Lord over Egypt, and the Lord is also Lord over Babylon. And so he brings all of these foreign countries under judgment according to the throne of Jehovah that he had seen. You see, that thing changed his whole perspective. His view of what a prophet was exponentially expanded. Because you understand, a prophet of God sees that Jesus' throne is over the whole world. What a wide vision this must be. And so as we study the Word of God, the Lord wants to make our perspective bigger and wider. Now, how many of you have read, besides the one book, Prophetic Ministry, have read a good bit of Austin Sparks? How many of you have read Theodore Austin Sparks' works? Now, many of you haven't. But I just want to say, so you should read those books. I don't know if I've ever read anybody or heard anybody who had a broader view and could bring Christ through the Scripture. He could take a fragment, as he would call it sometimes, a fragment of Scripture, being a half a verse or a verse or a couple of verses. And through that little fragment, he could draw in the centrality, universality, and supremacy of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? The centrality, universality, and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in this little fragment of Old Testament Scripture. Wow! You know, every scripture that he spoke on, he brought that in and made every little kind of fragment that you would think, oh, who wants to read Ezra? Who wants to read Nehemiah? Whoa, you should read what our brother Sparks saw as he read Ezra and Nehemiah. You understand what I'm saying? He could minister Christ through the word with such breadth of perspective. And so, brothers, I want to encourage you to be expanded in your perspective. Now, I want to give you 8 areas of revelation that to me are vital for a minister of the Word of God to be able to bring Christ into the Word of God. The first is this, 1. Those who would preach the Gospels must have seen a revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. This is a reference to Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 13, as in that chapter, you know, he gives 7 parables, or maybe 8 if you prefer. In that chapter 13, what are the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens? Jesus said, to you it's been given, but to those outside, they don't know what it is. Do you know something? Until you understand that mystery of this kingdom of the heavens, then you'll misunderstand the parables. Now, those who don't see that mystery think that the parables are always about those who were saved and those who weren't saved. They think, you know, the seed sown, only some of them are saved, and the rest of them aren't saved. They got this, that's the limitation of their understanding. Plus the fact that they don't understand, nor can they convey to saints, that we are not only in the body of Christ, but we are servants in the kingdom of the heavens in a larger vista than just our own present concern. This kingdom of the heavens is a large matter that brings in the Jews and brings in the purpose of God and the things going on across the world, and us being servants in that kingdom is vitally important. But people who don't see that mystery, they don't even understand the rewards and the judgments of the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is closed. They have no idea what that's talking about. That's why most people who don't understand this mystery are amillennial. They think the kingdom of God is now. They think the millennial kingdom is now. See, but unless you understand that mystery, pursue that mystery. Discover that mystery. 2, a student of the Old Testament who wants to preach on the Old Testament is baffled by the inability of God to keep his people. Though he gives them covenants, gives them mercies, the people keep falling apart and failing. The Old Testament, in one viewpoint, it looks like a complete disaster and failure. And then one day you see there is a hidden, chosen remnant that can be found throughout the Old Testament who stand faithful to God in the midst of the unfaithfulness of God's people. And when you see that in the Old Testament, you see the remnant, here it is, and there it is, and there it is, and there it is, and suddenly, wow, it's everywhere. Then you understand what we're going on today in our New Testament age in the matters of the overcomer. For it's an extension of that sovereign, chosen remnant of people that God has chosen and kept for himself. So you see that? This matter of the remnant, it changes your whole view of what's going on in the Old Testament and about the overcomer within the church in the book of Revelation. 3, the Gospel of John is a gospel of salvation with many testimonies and many stories of Jesus and people being saved. But we come to a place where the Lord wants us to see why he starts off calling Jesus the Logos anyway. And he wants to reveal to us a whole second layer of the Gospel of John regarding the recovery of spiritual reality to the church. Many people don't quite see that layer, but it's there. It's very important to see that John was writing a gospel of recovery to the church that had lost its spiritual reality. They were breaking bread, but they didn't know the bread of life. They were drinking wine, but they didn't know the wine of Christ. And the gospel has a whole second layer of spiritual reality, which the Lord wants to bring in. 4, until a minister understands and has gone through in some measure and experience of being crucified with Christ, until that happens, a minister of the Word of God will often be badgering the saints with exhortations, with the letter of the Word, saying, now you should resist temptation, and you should walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and you should overcome and resist and give yourself to Jesus and not sin. And the more the saints try, the more they fall into bondage, and they don't understand that their old man's been crucified with Christ. And so they receive a letter, so many messages, well-intentioned letters that are badgering the saints to be holy, to be righteous, to be faithful. And they're trying in themselves, in their own flesh. The brother needs to have an experience to realize it's not I, but Christ living in me. Only that can do those things. Number five, Paul's vision of the church as the organic body of Christ in union with Christ forever sets us free from thinking of the church as an organization. I remember the day after I, as a pastor of a church, were treating some of the church people like members of of my gym. And the Lord, and so I was angry and upset with some people who weren't doing what I thought was right. And the Lord opened the curtain and said, do you know something? That person's me. And you're dealing with them like they're them. You don't see that they're me, but you're touching me. And you're yelling at me, and you're hoping that me will leave the church. And I was done, because that's exactly what I thought. The Lord said, the church is mine, not yours. And if they're born again, they're part of the church, and you can't get rid of them. See, because we get the feeling like we're some kind of executive, you know, firing somebody and hiring somebody, like we have any choice in it. It's the Lord's choice. His body is organic. It's Him. He is the head. That's another point. When you see this revelation Paul had of the body of Christ, you see that there's only one head. And we hold fast to Him. We don't hold fast to leaders and put people on the top. The buck stops with Christ, with no human on this earth. And when we see that, for those who used to, the buck stopped, the Lord decapitates. If you see. But this revelation is so important, because you understand. As you see, Paul understood something that those dear saints in Corinth didn't understand. He understood that we're all part of a whole. He understood that he may have been a planter, but then there were those who watered and those who cultivated. But God gives the increase. We're all in it together. But you know what the saints were doing? They said, no, we don't want all inclusiveness. I like Paul. I like Peter. I like Apollos. They were choosing and saying, we'd rather be smaller and be more narrow. We like the Peter style. We don't like the Pauline style. But Paul says, don't you know? The Lord's given you Peter and Paul and Apollos and everything. Everything is yours. It's all part of a whole. Don't just hold on to one ministry and despise the other. They're all there for a purpose. There's those who serve you ice cream when they preach. And there are those who serve you broccoli. But you need the broccoli and not just the ice cream. And we learn that the fullness in the body of Christ is when there's those who have different measure of Christ ministering in a fullness. And not just one guy all the time. You know, it's the same thing all the time. And everybody ends up being a robot just like the guy. There's fullness when we see. Well, now I'm getting way off here. Okay. Number six. To see within his epistles and within Paul's own testimony the distinction between the children of God saved by grace and forever secure and sons of God pursuing predestined glory. When Paul talks about pursuing and pressing on and gaining the mastery that he might not be a castaway, if you don't understand the difference between your eternal security as a saved believer and the importance of pursuing the Lord as you mature into sonship, then you think when Paul talks about lest I be a castaway means, and can I say more than 51% of Christendom today believes, According to Paul, you may be a Christian or you may not be. You'll only know when you get to heaven and you go up on the big scales, there's the good works and the bad works, and you find out if you're gooder than badder. Because they've never understood the difference between the white throne of judgment and the judgment seat. They've never heard that difference. And so they're afraid they may lose their salvation. Oh, it's a terrible, dreadful thing to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm really going to stick. What if I, having tasted and touched, and I fall away? Hebrews 6, what if I lose my salvation? But that's not what Hebrews 6 is talking about. But you see, until we see these things, wow, the saints can get a mixed idea and think that even salvation is conditional. Which brings me to number 7. The key that unlocks the door of these specific books, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, and James, is understanding that as they all talk about the salvation of the soul, they're talking about sanctification, not salvation. Saving of the soul is the Lord's work in our mind, in our will, and in our emotions, as the Lord separates those things from the world and produces a purified saint, spirit, soul, and body. That sanctifying process Peter calls the salvation of our soul. But many Christians think it's talking about our gospel salvation. You see, there's a revelation that is very important. And the last one I just want to say, because it's humongous, is may the Lord open the door of the book of Revelation to you. There's so much there, so important to see. First and foremost, that it's all about a glorious Jesus given in sevenfold vision throughout the book. It's not all about beasts and all that stuff. That's background stuff. You need to see the conquering Lamb in the book of Revelation if you really want to see what Revelation's about. But beyond that, there's also this. To realize that right now, it's a scary thing when you see the revelation. You see, the book of Revelation is the revelation given to his bondservants. And if you're a bondservant, one day you'll see this, that the Lord Jesus is now in the midst of his churches, inspecting them. And he sees them, despite how you see them, as golden lampstands. There's a lot to see in that. But it's also a revelation and a terrible unveiling of the real situation of the church today. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is not monkeying around when it shows how far astray from that living testimony of new covenant life has gone with the erosion of the flesh and all these kinds of things. A third revelation we see, not just in Revelation but elsewhere, but I wanted to mention it, is this. We are in real spiritual warfare. Now, some Christians don't really believe it. But as soon as you start preaching the gospel and try to push out in service in the kingdom, as we were saying, you will see that there's a great and tremendous spiritual conflict going on right now that we must overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and not be afraid to give our lives. And the final thing is, when you see the depth of the revelation in the book of Revelation, you suddenly have a revelation yourself that the Lord is near. Now that is throughout the book of Revelation. There's no metaphor about the Lord is coming soon there. When you see that the book of Revelation is talking about our very contemporary reality now, you suddenly have that earnest urge that our dear brother Stephen always shares with us, that the Lord is coming soon, very soon. Are you ready? Very soon. You say, well, what's he talking about? Have that revealed to you in the book of Revelation and you'll see it. So do you see what I'm saying? Now there's 8 areas right there where seeing these things gives you a wider perspective of what a particular verse or passage or context is really saying. It's coming from these larger purposes and of God that can be seen as the Lord opens our eyes. So that's So my very simple point is this. Now, when you're going to share the Word of God, do you see something more than just what's on the surface there? Do you see something more than just what you can understand with your mind? Those truths that are surely there in the Bible, but just on the surface, do you see something more? Has the Lord opened your eyes to see some deeper issues? Do you see how the word that you want to share fits into God's larger purpose? Do you see the Lord in the verses that you're about to share? That's the simple point. Now, you know, anybody can string some verses together. Our brother Stephen was preaching before he's even saved. You can go online, get all kinds of ideas and sermons and stuff. And listen, it's a dangerous place online if you don't know what you're doing. There's more heresy online than truth. Now, you know that's true. Because those who are preaching heresy are the more ardent to get their stuff online. And you Google the return of the Lord, and you'll find all kinds of things that are absolutely non-biblical. So be careful of your sources, you know. All right, now besides those things, there are books that you should read. Now, the first book, as I said before, I hope that all of you have a actual Bible. I don't want a virtual Bible. I don't want an iPhone Bible. I don't mind you using that. You go to a prayer meeting, something you got. But I want you at home. I want you to have some leather and some words, because it's been proven that you retain, understand, and obey that which you see tactily than that which you just thumb up. I hope you'll be a man of the word, and even when you go to a meeting on Sunday, you got the word of God with you. And I hope, I saw Dora's Bible this morning. I don't know if it's Stephen or Dora's, but they were having devotion there, and she opened her Bible. I don't think there was any verse that was not underlined in one color or another. I don't know what her code is. She had yellow and red and blue and everything. I think there was one verse, like, you know, just something like, you know, so today, that's it. That's left unmarked. We should have marked Bibles. Study Bibles. Bibles we really use. That's the first thing we really need to be involved in. But there's other books. I remember when I first came to the Lord myself, I started reading because I was led to books by G. Campbell Morgan, Oswald Chambers, Ian Thomas, Andrew Murray, various Keswick ministries. And then I met Watchman Nee, as I told you, while I was in college. I met him, and I still reread the books, because even like this ministry of the Word, I'm reading it just the other day. And I say, well, I never saw this lair before. Where'd this come from? Praise God, the Lord really had a ministry through him and through Brother Kong, through Brother Lambert, books they've written. I also came to the place where I really enjoyed more and more of the Brethren writers. Men like Pember, McIntosh, Gavette, Lincoln, G.H. Lang, Dennett, Coates. I love those guys. They give such an angle because they were seeing so much, even back there in the 19th century, can you believe? The guys who are writing commentaries in the 20th century have lost that vision. I mean, I'm reading right now 11 commentaries on the Gospel of John because we're doing a Bible study on the Gospel of John. All the modern ones just simply repeat each other. And then I go to a little sliver book like this, and I open it up. I wish I could remember the guy's name. It just slipped for a moment. But anyway, and I open up this book, and it's only got 2 pages on the chapter. Every word is gold. You should find those gold books. And listen, I've only got one Chinese Bible, only one Chinese book on my whole library shelf. And it's called Bring the Parchments. Our dear brother Christian Chen, he stored up the guy, anyway. He wrote it, and it was written originally in Chinese, but they added some English stuff. He has gone through all 66 books and recommends the commentaries that are the best. And my goodness, if he's read all those commentaries that are in there, I'm not surprised his brain just drops out once in a while.
It's up there on my shelf. I have no idea what the Chinese word says, but I know when I open it up, I can see where Obadiah is, and I can see the four commentaries that he recommends. You should get that book if you're a serious student of the Word, because it'll really help you. That dear brother, he's got more treasures than we can ever know about. Well, okay, so there we go. Now, having come to that revelation, we come to inspiration, please. When we minister God's Word, it is only by grace. Only God can give you the Word. And he gives the Word to those who say, Lord, hast thou not one word for me? And we wait before the Lord, and something begins to come to the surface. Our brother Kong, in his book, mentions this several ways, but, you know, only the Lord can really put a burden in your heart. But he won't put that burden in there if you don't have that vital relationship to the Word of God. Again, brothers, this should be your seeing of Christ day by day. The Lord sends his burden to us, his word to us, in a number of ways, as you know. I'll just mention three in passing quickly. He gives us a burden as we live that consecrated life in the body of Christ. If you live in the body of Christ and serve in the body of Christ, you begin to see some needs, begin to see some problems, begin to pray about those problems, and sometimes the Lord gives you a word. As our brother mentioned in his book, it's because of your high priestly ministry that he gives you a burden to share in the body of Christ. Another way is as a diligent student of the Word of God, as you're studying a particular book or some words, something pops out. And when that pops out, you write it down, and the Lord adds to that revelation. And those initial verses, the Lord begins to build a message out of those. Maybe it was a devotional reading and you read, and I better look that up. Maybe it was a daily reading of your Bible, something like that. Maybe you heard a message, and you said, what was that he said? I write it down. I go home. I research it. So the Lord gives you, he pops something out. He shows you that burning bush. Are you willing to turn and go back and look at that thing? It could be your clue. Sometimes the Lord gives you a topic to share. Now, this is a real matter of discipline. So every year, I go up to Toronto for the youth conference. They've already given me the theme. I got no choice. I got nothing. Lord, hast thou not one word for me? But it's a discipline. Because as you go into the Bible and start to look at things, you know, the Lord gives you something. So there's all kinds of ways that a word begins to come to you. Now, when it comes to you, here I want to share some practical things. When you receive that word, you need to hold on to the word until further light is gained. Because often that word is just a little flicker of a light. You can get a burden from it, but you need to hold on to that word. So what I mean very practically is this. Number one, write down a few words that the Lord spoke to you. Number two, don't wait till Saturday night to prepare for Sunday. Listen, it takes time to digest something and to make it yours. It takes time for the real point of your initial message to come clear. And so I want to suggest this, because, brothers, I want you to be serious about the ministry of the Word of God, and it's this. If you know that they're asking you, or you're thinking, or you have even a verse or something, some initial burden and word, it's okay to take 3 weeks to develop it. A little bit a day is better than all Saturday night. You just take it. You go in to your little study or somewhere just for 10 minutes, and you look at that word and say, Lord, is there something more there? And you write something down. Then you get a Saturday. You get an hour. And something's coming together. But then you let it down. And then next Monday night, you come and you look at it. If you'll do that, the Lord will begin to shine on it and give you a message and build it out. But if you do it all on Saturday night, you're flying by the seat of your pants. You know, you're making up stuff. You're saying, let's see, where's my poem? And you start looking in famous literature and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So listen, I know when I say you are called to be a serious minister of the Word of God, I don't mean that you need to quit your job. But no matter how busy you are, the Lord can build a crafted, heartfelt ministry for you to share. It may take a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little light at a time. And then you change that to, no, that's no good, but this is where I'm going. You'd be amazed how much the Lord changes your message. Now, the Lord wants you not to just talk off the cuff. I'm sorry, I know that's popular today. You know, people just talking confessionally. Well, I had a tough day at the office. I just want to, don't have much to say, but I just want to tell you Jesus loves you. You know, there's a lot of that kind of casual ministry that's quite acceptable these days. Throw out a few verses, get people excited, and that's about it. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know. I mean, this is just us. You know, our dear brother, Stephen, he writes down every word of his message. Word for word, every word. Now he comes up here and shares and trusts the Lord to bring him into remembrance. And that worked well for many years in his life. When he came up, he just came up with that little tiny Bible of his. And he could share for an hour or two. But don't you believe, he's written notes and he's copied down verbatim what he wants to say. I do the same thing. I don't just have a few, you know, rough notes. I've written down every word that I am hoping to say. Now, the Lord often alters it, changes it, removes this, adds that. And even as you're doing that and crafting a message, you find the Lord changes it. And now this should go here and this should be out. And this is the wrong direction. But when you're developing this message and you do it before the Lord, as you have time. See, we have our young brother Kelvin here. I just see him, so I'm just going to mention him. Now, there's something in our brother Kelvin that's a gift from God. But he may, because he's busy and he's got kids, it may take him, he should take 3 weeks to develop one message. You shouldn't require yourself to do it Friday, Saturday, and I have it for Sunday. Don't wait that kind of late thing. It's just, I don't know, brothers, that's why we get half-baked sermons. Give it some time, let it develop. And even when it's finished, I'll mention some practical things you should go over even after you finish these things. But you see, there's a process that we've read in these books, and it's this. The Spirit of God takes this word that you have, and he peels off the husks, and he brings logos to rhema. And now you got the kernel. This is what the Lord's really trying to say. This takes sometimes time. Because here's an interesting thing that you could see within the prophets, and I can't spend time on it, but here you go. Do you know, most of the time, because we are fallen humans, the first thing we see regarding a burden is negative. You see something, it's wrong. Those people ought to get out of here. Those people ought to change. At first, we see things negative. You remember the beginning of Habakkuk. It's perfect for this. The Lord showed him the Chaldeans coming down in a vision and destroying Judea. And Habakkuk said, what are you doing? Lord, how can you beat up on your people and let the Chaldeans get away with murder? And Habakkuk got really negative about what the Lord was doing. He told the Lord, it's not right. What you're doing is not right. How can you call yourself holy and let the holy people get creamed by these Chaldeans? But then he said, I better go up on the watchtower and wait to hear what the Lord's got to say about this. And the Lord turned it around, and you know what the Lord was showing him? Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit and cows in the barn, whatever, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And he ended up that. Is the prophecy the Lord wanted to give to enable those with hind feet to walk in high places during difficult times. It started out negative. But we see things negative. I mean, just in the tone of the term burden, it's something negative. You know? Well, you know, I mean, there is a lot of negative. But if our message is just bringing up negative stuff and haranguing people negatively, and we've got no answer from the Lord, don't give that message. used to be the compliment of compliments. Of course, as a pastor, you know, you have to stand in the door when people are going out on Sunday. And it was a great compliment for people to say, oh, pastor, you stepped all over my toes. Oh, Pastor, you've gone to meddling, they say, down south. They've gone to meddling. But, of course, that's probably what I did. And that's where, very practically, you have to understand something. The Lord's burden is not to press down the people, nor to make them feel discouraged, or to make them feel that it's hopeless. Your job is not, as one famous preacher said, your job is not to club the goats, it's to feed the sheep. Yeah, the pastor will get up on the morning and he'll harangue about the people who should be here, who are members, but they're not faithful. And he's preaching, of course, to everybody who's there who are faithful. Duh. He's trying to club the goats. They're not even there. Why not feed the sheep? But you see, so when we receive a burden, at first sometimes it's something negative, something we feel there's a lack, there's a need, there's something wrong. It is. But now what does the Lord want to do about it? What is he doing about it? Can you reveal that to people? It'd sure be an encouragement. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so the Lord has to lead us through that experience where we begin to take the word and the Lord begins to make his message out of it. Now I'll get to the last section. We'll call it perspiration. Just practical things. You know, after the Lord puts a word in your heart, number one, you should be sure it's scripturally correct. Now, it says that we should be rightly dividing the word of truth. Or, as it says in the Greek, the student should be cutting straight the word of God. So you need to check out, make sure that your word is not just something you've taken out of context and kind of brought in. I heard a brother preach one time. I almost went crazy. He preached on where two or three are gathered together and agree, there I shall be and I shall do it according to my will kind of thing. And he basically said this. Now, you know, Christians are so, we're always fighting with one another. Nobody can agree. But the Lord says, if I can just get two of you to agree, I'll do it. That's not what that says. And he gave a whole sermon on it. Let's agree about some stuff. Number one, I want a Mercedes Benz. Can you agree with me, brother? You know, I mean, I heard another guy who actually spoke a sermon, what to do if you're left behind. What? What kind of a message is that? Are you assuming that the saints aren't going to be in the rapture? So, look, I'm going to be gone, but here's what you should do. It's absolutely ridiculous. So listen, you know, be sure that you're scripturally correct, you know. And the organization of your message should be basic. There should be a beginning, a body, and an end. And I'll be honest with you, brother, sometimes what you need to work at the most, when you finally put it together, you've got a basic corpus here, is to get that beginning right. That beginning is so important to a clear message going through. It's got to be the right scripture, the right illustration, example. Some brothers here gave a wonderful example, just bingo, and now you're in on just what they're saying. But that beginning is very important. You don't just slog into something, you know, nine scriptures, and then you just go. But there's a craft in finding out how the Lord wants to open this whole matter up. And the body, of course, is a body which the Lord has to put together with you and all that in time. The ending is important, too. I think a lot of times it's because we frankly run out of time or don't know what to do that the ending sometimes fizzles out like a popped balloon. A guy shares nine scriptures. He says, so you see, brothers, we should be faithful by the grace of God. Oh, I see that my time is up. And then you got brothers who, because they have no more material, can't stop, and they start circling. And so they say, have you ever heard a brother who says finally like nine times? And you realize finally is going to take us right back to the shore of Egypt and back around because he doesn't know how to stop. You need to know how to stop. Is there an application? Is there some end to this matter? This is a very important thing. And another practical matter as we're preparing things, the length of a message is an important consideration. You should be conscious of time. Now, I say that knowing that when you first start out ministering, you're so self-conscious that you're not conscious of time. And many brothers, as you know, go way over time. They had no idea. But in the long run, you should be conscious of time. You know, believe it or not, I'm conscious of time. I know how much time I've been given. And I may have to slice something out or something. You know, one time I talked to Brother Christian Chen again. He was going to get to the 11 stations from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai in one session, and he got to 3 and time was up. He'd already spoken 2 hours, but the time was up. He'd only gotten to station 3. So I said to Brother Christian, what are you going to do with the other 8, you know, the other stations? He says, that's okay. They didn't need it. But we need to be aware of time. And listen, the basic principle is this. Forget the traditional method. Let's see. I've got from 11:05 to 12:15, so I got to fill in the time and try to preach for an hour and 10 minutes. You're going to kill the saints. You're going to kill them. It'll be like the Valley of Dry Bones when you're done. Especially if you're beginning to minister the Word of God, don't try to minister beyond 20 minutes. Because when there's life, people will say, you know, that was the best 20 minutes I've heard in a long time. But, you know, have you seen brothers who would go that 20 minutes with life and then the other 45 minutes is death? They left their message and they went off into scripturedom. They went off somewhere. Length is an important consideration. You don't want to exhaust the saints. And as Ecclesiastes warns us, we become weary with overmuch speaking. Especially if it's just speaking. But when there's life. Listen, if you really have life and there's times when the Lord will give you an anointing of life, you may go 2 hours. Boy, I had an awakening when I went my first time to India and went to Hyderabad and went to Hebron, where Brother Bak Singh was still alive in that day. And the thing that impressed me was their Sunday meeting lasts 6 hours. They get up and a man preaches the gospel and then they worship for an hour. Then a man preaches about what the breaking of bread means and gives an invitation for people to get saved. Then they take the Lord's table. And then they sing some songs. And then they go around and take up the collection. And then the guy gets up to preach his message. It's 3 different messages. It takes a whole bunch of time and the people sit there and they're happy. Now, they have a lot of patience there. I don't know about where you live, but New York City, if you preach for 6 hours... you'll be hanging by a noose outside the building the next Sunday. The saints just don't have the soul strength for that. But if you preach and there's life there, it's okay. I mean, sometimes we run over, but it's living. And praise God for that, you know. So that's another practical thing. Your speech and your voice. Now, Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, really emphasizes this. You need to speak up when you're speaking. None of this whispering, none of this sort of conversational tone. You know, there was actually 2 or 3 this afternoon who mumbled and went down. They were too low, they were too soft. At certain points, you didn't quite understand what they're saying. But you should be clear. You should realize there's some people who don't hear as well as others. And you should speak clearly. Remember that, brothers. It's so important for those to hear. I mean, that's why you're speaking. So speak up with your voice. And also the speed with which you speak is also important. And this in two realms. I don't know why today the goal is to speak as fast as possible. Among millennials, they almost speak in tongues to my ear. But they're speaking so fast. And you understand when you speak too fast, nothing can sink in. I'm not telling you to speak slowly like I do. But what I'm saying is, let things be able to sink in. Don't be so quick to speak. And brothers, I'm going to get after you about diction. Now, I know for some of you, English is a second language. And you have a little struggle over some words and things. But diction is important. People need to understand. And if you just slopper over words, people miss important things that you're saying. So work on your diction and how you say things. is very important in these impractical ministry. And in this regard, let me just say one word about reading the scriptures. Too many times I've heard people read the scriptures before they speak, and they read it as if it's something to be done quickly. When we have hymns, there's words in the hymns that express a certain spirit. And hopefully a tune has been united to those words that bring out the spiritual expression of those words. Have you ever seen some deep words and a ridiculous tune? There's beautiful words up there, but there's a tune that not even a soprano in the opera could sing. But you see, when the tune and the spirit mesh, it's something beautiful. Now, the Word of God is living and active, and if you speak it as the words of God, if you have the feeling and the spirit when you're speaking it according to the Word of God, it leaves an impression in people's souls, just the scriptures itself. Our dear brother Lance Lambert would read scriptures, and they just stayed in my mind because of his English accent. But also because he spoke those words in the spirit that they were given. Think about that. Not just, you read quickly. And so I say, according to the Lord, okay, so I've gotten over the reading of scriptures. No. Take your time with the scripture. One of our dear brothers from Flushing, who comes from Fuzhou, he tells me about an evangelist in Fuzhou. And I say, well, how does he evangelize? And he says, all he does is read gospel scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit and people get saved. I said, what? You mean he doesn't give a message and 3 points in a poem? No, he reads the scriptures in the Spirit so powerfully that people get convicted just hearing the scriptures. Now, isn't that an amazing testimony? But it means that the guy has got it in his heart. When he shares it, it comes out as if he was saying it himself, even though it's the Word of God. Oh, listen, it's important to read the scriptures. And it's partly respect. When you read the scriptures and you read it in the right kind of way, it's just very important. And then before sharing, after you have your message together, I just want to suggest you ask some questions to the message. Number one, is my main thought clear? Or have I gotten off? You know what I'm saying? Number two, do the scriptures used focus on the message and elucidate it? Or just is it just a list of concordances? Number three, have I made Christ central? Number four, are my illustrations helpful? Are they actually relevant to the message or just something off on the side? Number five, was a clear application made after presenting the main thought? Just one application. Is it clear? Number six, from what point of view am I preaching? As a person who says, I know it all and you need this? It is I and them. Is that your perspective? Or is it us? Are you humble? Are you a know-it-all? Are you one who says, we've discovered the secret in Christ? Or are you one who says, I've got the secret you need? Many times, a message which otherwise would be good, when the brother shares it, you say, you know what? His perspective is so self-centered that I can't get past the medium to hear the message. So what is our point of view? Is it the Lord's point of view? Is it the Lord's burden? Or what's our, as we go into that thing, a few pitfalls to avoid. As I said before, am I just raising questions and raising up problems and then not answering them? That wouldn't be a good message. Beware of chasing side issues, which those who think a lot can easily do. We become like Job's friends who just make it a misery for Job. And before we speak, dear brother, deal with your sense of inadequacy, with your sense of guilt, And don't get up in the message and start apologizing. Well, I know this is a crummy message. Well, I didn't have much time, and I kind of ran out of time last night, my wife said. And anyway, you know, I'm not really sure I understand what I'm going to be talking about. And you know, I'm glad I'm here, brothers. I just want to confess my sins before you. I'm totally out of... You know, I mean, don't make excuses. We all know that you're inferior. So just settle it. I'm going to speak. I'm just an earthen vessel. We're all inferior. What the brother say? We're all, what did he say? Heartbroken? No. We're all broken. Right? That was his message. That's the part that Kenny thought was fuzzy. I think Kenny was taking a little snooze. He said, the fact of the matter is, we're all broken. We just don't realize it. Right? So get over it. Don't spend a lot of time on yourself. Because all that does is focus the focus. You can see the light, what is it? The spotlight turning right on you. Oh, poor little me. All this. No. Just speak the Lord, right? So, do you allow somebody to critique your message? Do you ask for help? You know, this is the body of Christ. Why don't you ask somebody? Well, what did you think of my message? Was there anything? I felt a little weak here. What do you think? You know, I don't just tell everybody who speaks a message. I don't give them a critique. But if they ask me, I'll try. Because people need help. Is they're getting along? Is they're finding their way? Do you accept that, or are you too proud? Some people are too proud or too afraid to ask somebody. Of course, if they're married, they get it anyway. Well, I got more practical notes. We're out of time, and I'm aware of time. Just a couple of final thoughts. Listen. There's nothing more wonderful than being a minister of God's word, and especially when you come to the place where you minister Christ through his word. You know something? The word that you speak, as weak as it may be, does not return void, but accomplishes its purpose out there in the congregation and even in your own heart as it bounces its way back into your experience. It's a tremendous thing to be a servant of the word of God because it's living and active. It's sanctifying us by thy word and the people as well. It's a great honor to be serving the Lord in this way. Whether you plant, water, cultivate, harvest by the word, it's the Lord who's giving the increase. So as we begin in Romans 12 with your consecration, don't think too much of yourself. One time I was with Brother Stephen, and he shared a message, but the people who were there were not very open to the message. And I said, well, brother, they just didn't seem open to the message, you know? He laughed out loud. And he says, you know, only the Lord can change hearts. I mean, that's where we are. We share, but we can't force. Only the Lord can change. So we share what we can, and we trust the Lord. And finally, remember, if you're serving the Lord is glorified, and the Lord remembers you. One of the things you find out about the Lord is he isn't beholden to anybody. When you give, he gives liberally. And he has a memory longer than you could imagine. I know your works. I remember your faithfulness. I remember your sacrifice. The Lord remembers you. He takes note of you because you've desired to glorify his Son. And the Lord takes care of you. So we want to be faithful ministers of the word, allowing the word to understand it and to work in our own lives. The Lord will bless you as you serve. The more you serve, you'll see. He takes seriously that you're his servant. And you'll never find the Lord treating his servants badly. He's merciful. He cares for us. He builds us up. He excuses us. He forgives us. He teaches us the higher way. He's a wonderful Lord. Then you're about to engage in a wonderful ministry of his precious word. May you go from being a minister of God's word to a minister of Christ through his word. Wow. What a recovery, a restoration, what light, what reviving in our midst. May the Lord help you. Let's pray. Lord, you have come up with this whole scheme of using human vessels to minister your word, but so we say, so be it, Lord, so do your will. Take these vessels who've offered themselves even this weekend and make them serious craftsmen who take that word that you give them and bring it before you and wait before you and add little bits to it and learn as they're growing and working and as they produce something useful. Useful vessels, sharing the word of God. We know that the Lord knows those who are his own. And we are so thankful that we can give ourselves to this process. Oh Lord, do work upon us by your word. Do heal our hearts by your spirit. And send us back to our assemblies with life, rivers of living water that come from the Holy Spirit's indwelt life within us. Oh, what a high and noble ministry this is. Help us to take it just as seriously as if we were being paid $500,000 a year and called Grand Poobah, pastor, great priest, and a high reverend. We won't accept any titles, nor will we accept the money, but we want to be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, do bless us as you scatter forth your word across this earth in these very last days. We pray in Jesus' precious name.